If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles, this morning the scripture reading is going to come from Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen.
There is a phrase in that passage that Steve read for us this morning, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 in particular, that I love. It says, "He who has promised is faithful." That means everything. He who has promised is faithful. There are things that happen in this life that make us wonder, has God forgotten about me? Where was God when that happened? And we've all been down that path at one time or another. But may we always remember, he who has promised is faithful. We don't understand all that goes on, but God does. And God has promised to be with us, to get us to our destination in heaven, if that's what we want. He is faithful. Praise God. Amen?
Amen?
It's one of those things on which we lean. If God is not faithful, then why are we here? But we are here, and you're with us this morning. We're so glad that you are here. We welcome you. If you are a visitor with us, always glad to have you. And if you need anything while you're in town, let us know. We'll help if we can. And we'd love for you to come back and join us anytime you're able. And all of our members, we're really glad to see you. It is good to be together. Fellowship is indeed a strength, and it always delights my heart to be with other Christians. So thank you for doing that for me, and let's do it as often as we have opportunity. Today will be a difficult day in some ways. Of course, the loss of Ethan Brown is difficult to fathom. But we are praying fervently for the family. You'll have the opportunity to share your comfort this afternoon if you choose to do that. But do keep them in your prayers and pray that God will be with them during this very difficult time. And then later in the evening, Lord willing, at 6 o'clock, we'll gather again for worship. And tonight we're going to look at a lesson that I've entitled God's Higher Gifts. We all love getting gifts, but Paul says there are some that are higher. And I'd like for you to come out and think about that with me. Let's think about that idea of God's higher gifts. But this is the Lord's day. Let us rejoice in knowing that he is our God and give him the best that we have. Get your Bible out now. Let's get ready to get into a study of God's word. I will urge you to look at the passages in your own Bible as I get ready to read them. They will appear on the screen, the reference that is. Turn to that. I'll try to give you a moment or two to get there before I start reading it. And that way you can be there while I'm reading it and see for yourself. This is what the Word of God says. So I urge you to do that. Let's work together, help each other to grow in the Word of God. First of all, here's a quiz. Do you know how many drops of water it takes to fill a cup? And I'm talking about the measuring cup, the liquid volume of one cup. Do you know how many drops of water it takes? Well, of course, you can find anything on the internet. Sometimes it's true. But to fill a cup of water, it says it takes 4,731.76 drops of water. 4,731.76 drops. Now, how you're going to divide that last drop, I don't know. But that, you know, wow. Not very useful knowledge, I don't guess, but there it is. To fill a gallon bucket, you'll need 90,921.8 drops of water. And I'm assuming that a drop is a uniform measurement somehow. But that's interesting in a way. But let me ask you this. How many drops of water are there on planet Earth? I guess there's a way you might be able to measure it. Theoretically, you could count the number of drops that are on the Earth and in the clouds above. I don't know. But most of us would say that number is immeasurable. That number is immeasurable. It just cannot be measured. Even though there is, perhaps, a true answer, how are you ever going to get to it? Well, let's talk about something different now. Not water, but wisdom. How do we measure wisdom? Well, there is the method of IQ, intelligence quotient, and there are certain tests that are administered, and somehow they come up with a number that says this is the IQ of various people. I'm told that Stephen Hawking, who recently died a few months ago or a little bit longer maybe, we know he was a very brilliant man in some things, and he had an intelligence quotient of 160. Marilyn Vos Savant has one of 228, I'm told. And there is a fella named Anon Celeste Cawley, born in 1999, who supposedly has an IQ of 263. And most of us, wow, you know, what does that even mean? We don't know. We're not even in that stratosphere. You may be, but I'm not. But you see, that's how we try to measure wisdom. But what about God? Where would God rank on the IQ scale? Would he even be on the IQ scale? And the Bible says, in essence, that doesn't work for God. Because what we can measure on earth cannot be measured with God. God's intelligence far surpasses ours. His wisdom is immeasurable. And that idea of immeasurable will be our theme for the next three Sunday mornings, Lord willing. And today we're going to begin by looking at the wisdom of God and how it is immeasurable and why that matters to us, because it does. So let's look at this idea together. First of all, we're going to look in the Old Testament at some declarations of God's wisdom. Declarations of God's wisdom in the Old Testament. Now, I want to approach this, first of all, from a human perspective, and that is by asking, well, who was the wisest man on earth that we know about from the Bible? And you probably would be quick to say, well, that would be Solomon. And we know that because the Bible says that. Let's look, for example, at 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 29 and 30. And Solomon has already made his request to God. He could have asked for riches, power, children, whatever. But he said, I want wisdom because I need that in order to rule over your kingdom, God. What a great request it was. And so God honors that. 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 29 and 30, where it says that God gave wisdom, gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure. Beyond measure and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. Now, we don't know much about the contemporaries of Solomon. We don't know if there was an Albert Einstein living back then or an Isaac Newton or Stephen Hawking, but it says he had the greatest wisdom of anybody in that region on earth, we would say. How did he get that? God gave it to him, the text says. And if God gave him that wisdom, that would mean, therefore, that God's wisdom must surpass his, because you can't give something that you don't have. And so by giving him wisdom that surpassed all other people, it shows God's wisdom was even greater than that. Go to chapter 10, you'll see that idea reinforced. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 24, and just listen again to how this idea is emphasized. The whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. Wisdom was just what Solomon was all about. Now, later in his life, he didn't seem to follow it so well. But at this point, he showed great wisdom. Everybody was coming from all around. We read about the Queen of Sheba and many others in addition to her. And yet it was God that put it there. So the wisest man on earth, God gave him that wisdom. What does that say about God's wisdom? Well, let's look at it from some other angles. The wisdom of God, that is. How do we understand it? What does it mean for God to be immeasurably wise? Psalm 147 gives us one angle of looking at this. Psalm 147, verses 4 and 5. Here's what it says. Psalm 147, beginning in verse 4. He, and he's talking in the context about God, he determines the number of the stars. And right away, that just blows my mind. We have sophisticated instruments now that they didn't have back then. We can see the vast reaches of the universe, although we've never found the boundary of the universe. And it says that God numbers the stars. God knows how many there are. And then he goes on to say that he gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. Amen. If you can number the stars, you rank right up there, and God can. While no human can, we can only estimate how many stars there might be. Or think about another passage in Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. And here's another way of considering the wisdom of God. Very different way, but again, it shows he is incredibly wise. There we find this statement by David: "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now, can you see into somebody else's heart? Well, sometimes the clues are pretty obvious, and we kind of have a good idea what somebody is thinking. If there's a scowl on their face, we can kind of know, well, things are not good. Maybe I better tread softly here. Or if they're beaming with joy, you know, we can know kind of what's going on. But you don't know what's in a person's heart. If I say, guess the number I'm thinking, between 1 and 10, well, you've got a pretty good chance of guessing it. If I say between 1 and 100, the chances go way down. If I say between 1 and 1,000,000, guess the number I've got. Well, you need to first ask, is this a whole number? Because there's all kinds of possibilities. God knows our hearts. God knows our thoughts. That's immeasurable wisdom. Another angle, Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46, the latter part of verse 9 and verse 10. Here again, the wisdom of God described for us and what it really means. I am God, the Lord says there in Isaiah 46, beginning in verse 9. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purposes. And what that's saying is God knows the future. We don't even know that there will be a future on this earth. We think there will be, but we don't know that for sure. We don't know things that are going to happen 10 years from now if the earth continues to stand, but God does. God can declare the end from the beginning. We might be able to declare the beginning from the end, but we're pretty faulty at that as well. But again, you see, it shows the wisdom of God. He is immeasurably wise. And a good summation of this thought is found in Isaiah 40, verse 28. Isaiah 40 and verse 28. And here's the way you can just state it very succinctly. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. His understanding is unsearchable. And you see, the idea there again is you're just not going to fathom the depths of God's wisdom. Like going out on the ocean, you could eventually find the bottom of the ocean. You can measure how deep it is, even in the Mariana Trench. But God's wisdom, forget about it. You're not going to find the limits of God's wisdom. And one more idea from the Old Testament that I want you to think about is that God's wisdom is made personal. God's wisdom is made personal. That means it connected with people. Now, what do you mean by that? Let me show you. Psalm 32. Psalm 32 and verse 8. Listen to what the writer says there. Psalm 32 and verse 8. Where speaking for God, he says this, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And that's nice, isn't it? For God to offer to give us the benefit of his wisdom, to guide us by his knowledge. I mean, my wisdom is very limited. I don't have to tell you that. My wisdom is very limited, and yet God is saying, I will use my immeasurable wisdom to guide you. That's personal. And one other statement along that line, Psalm 73. Psalm 73, verses 24 and 25, where we find this. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. That's devotion. Why would we be devoted to God? Why would we feel that strongly about God? Because he offers to guide us all the way to glory. All the way to glory. God is willing to use his vast wisdom to help us get to a good destination. There's so many statements in the Old Testament about the wisdom of God. We've just sampled a very few of them. But notice, God's wisdom, according to these statements, is indeed immeasurable. Now, let's go to a step further now. And let's talk more about the age in which we live, because God's wisdom continues to be given to us, how? In Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that in many different ways. For example, John chapter 1 and verse 1. John chapter 1 and verse 1. And at first you may say, well, what's that got to do with wisdom? Let's think about it. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, that's a very strange idea for people that are not, have not read the Bible a lot. In the beginning was the Word. What does that mean? The Word. Well, you go down to verse 14 and following, it becomes very clear John is talking about Jesus. But why call Jesus the Word? Well, I'm communicating to you. First, it comes out of my head, believe it or not. It comes from my mind, my brain. And in order to share with you the thoughts that are in my brain, I use words. That's how you do it as well. We can communicate through signals and other ways, but precise communication depends upon words. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Jesus is God's message to us from his mind. And if God's wisdom is immeasurable, what must the Word be for us? Again, it must be a message of wisdom. It must be something worth paying attention to. And that's exactly what we find as we look further into Jesus. Let's stay right here in the book of John for just a bit. Let's go to John 1 again, this time verses 47 through 49. John 1, 47 through 49. Now, this is when Jesus was picking out disciples here and there, and this is one occasion when he had really made an impression on Philip. And Philip goes to find another fellow, and that's where we begin reading in verse 47 about Nathanael. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, How do you know me? In other words, this was their first meeting, obviously. what do you know about me? If you introduce somebody to me that I've never met and they say, oh, you're a good guy, how do you know that? I'm glad to hear you say that, but do you know anything about me? Why would Jesus say that about Nathanael? Well, Jesus tells him, as we read on there in verse 48, Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, we don't understand everything that's going on there. We don't know if Nathanael had a vision under the fig tree or whether something was going on under the fig tree. We just don't understand it all. But it made a profound impact on Nathanael because he goes on to say in verse 49, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. It must have really been something. But the point is, Jesus knew about it when nobody else would have known about it. How did he get that kind of wisdom? It comes because he's the message from God. He is God. And there he shows, I know things that nobody else does. Go to the next chapter, John chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 24 and 25. John chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. And here again, look at the wisdom of Jesus that is far beyond anything that we as humans have. John chapter 2, beginning in verse 24, Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. That sounds a lot like what we read earlier in Psalm 139, doesn't it? Where it said, search my heart, know my heart, Lord. And here, Jesus knows what is in man. We don't have that ability, but he does. And so Jesus, the Son of God, knows our hearts. Again, that immeasurable wisdom. John chapter 4. Here is where he met the woman from Samaria. And at first she thought, well, it's a Jewish stranger, and I'll just kind of play cool with him. And finally, this happens in John chapter 4. Look at verses 17 through 19. John chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. After Jesus had told her to go bring her husband, she said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one now that you have is not your husband. What you have said is true. And the woman said, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. In other words, she saw this was exceptional. He knew all the details about her marriages, how many there had been, the status of her current relationship. He knew all about that. How did he know that? He must be a prophet. It must have been something that God revealed to him. Well, the point is, Jesus' wisdom, unsearchable, immeasurable. And then down to John 14. John chapter 14 and verse 6, one of the most recognizable statements that Jesus made while he was on this earth. But again, what does it say? What does it mean? John 14 and verse 6, where Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus knows the way. In fact, Jesus says, I am the way. The way, what does that mean? Well, I want to get to somewhere. I want to get to point B. Here I am at point A. What is the way to get to point B? And with us, our deepest desire is to get to a good place in life, or best, to heaven. Jesus said, I'm the way. Listen to what I teach you. Listen to what I say. You can trust me. I'm the truth. I'm the life. I'm your only access to the Father. And so Jesus is saying, essentially, I have the wisdom you need. Let me teach you. Be my disciple, because my wisdom is immeasurable. And then if you'll be turning back to John 1, we'll look at verse 3 in just a minute. But think about the list of the wisest people who have ever lived on this earth. Now, Such lists are really impossible because some may not be known widely, and they're never on a list. But the list I found when I looked up that question, who are the wisest people that have ever lived? I found names like Aristotle, Albert Einstein, Galileo, Marie Curie. And the top of the list, one list that I was looking at, was Leonardo da Vinci. And we would all say, well, those are good names. From what we know about them, they were incredibly wise. But what about this one? John chapter 1 and verse 3, where John says, all things were made through him, that is the Word, Jesus. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And just like God being the one that put wisdom in the mind of Solomon, Jesus, the Creator, put wisdom in the wisest of the wise. Again, meaning he is supreme. His wisdom is immeasurable. One other passage I want to share with you before we finish is Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I know you've heard this passage mentioned often and have seen it on Instagram or wherever. It is used a lot in the world today. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, where Jeremiah says, speaking for God, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And what a lot of people do with that passage is they say, well, God has planned my life for me. It says that right there. Let's back off a minute. Put it in context. The context is an address to Judah, the nation that had just been carried off into Babylonian exile. They were going to be there for 70 years. And now God is saying, I've not forgotten about you. I have plans for you. And this verse is not to be applied on the individual level for people today. It wasn't meant for that. But still, in a broad sense, God does have a plan for our lives. It's right here. It's called the will of God. We have the freedom to make our own applications here and there, or to just ignore it completely. We have that freedom. But if God's wisdom is immeasurable, and if God's goodness is right there as well, which it is, we would do very well to heed the wisdom of God. That's why the immeasurable wisdom of God matters to us, because what he tells us in the Bible is absolutely true. It is absolutely good for us. We can count on it. And just like we said at the beginning, God is faithful. We're not going to realize after this life is over, I was scammed. God tricked me. It was an awful trick that he played on me. It won't be that way. God is faithful. And since he is immeasurably wise, let's listen to him. Let's obey him when he calls upon us to do something. Like right now, for those that are not yet Christians. You've heard about Jesus. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is God's son? And many of you have come to the point where you say, well, I do believe that. Have you acted on that faith? Have you turned away from sins, knowing that's God's desire? Repent of those sins and have nothing more to do with them. Confess his son before others and bury your life with Christ in the grave of baptism so that he can lift you up out of that water new, clean, forgiven, a child of God. That's so simple. But that's the wisdom of God. And if as a child of God you have strayed and you're back into sin, you've not devoted yourself like you should have to the Lord, you need to confess your sin and pray for forgiveness. Let's do that. We're here to help you, not judge you. We're here to help one another. And if we can help, please come as we stand and sing.